have an opportunity to just reflect on the passage that has just been read to us. And I suspect that as I speak this morning, that it will seem as though that it's a repeat message. It's the truths that we hear every week in church, the truths that are shared as we each week here at the church share together in communion, that indeed that we reflect on the body and the blood of Jesus. So as we enter into God's word today, my prayer would be that the repeat messaging perhaps that we hear will indeed resonate with us. I know that in life that sometimes we need to get repeat messaging because some of us are not that good at listening sometimes. I remember growing up that as a young boy, especially around the age of 10 years old, that my mother was very strong on repeat messaging with me. And she would often say that after she'd spoke, "I can tell it's gone in this ear and it's gone out the other ear." And so in life there are times when we need some repeat messaging. So as we think about Jesus and the sharing of this meal with his disciples, may we truly understand that Jesus died for us, the same as he died for those disciples who he shared that meal with. Well, as we enter into Holy Week, where God's love for humanity is revealed in the death of Jesus on the cross, followed by his resurrection, we see from Jesus a complete commitment to the mission of bringing reconciliation between humanity and God. The old covenant found in the Old Testament was to be set aside, and a new covenant was to be brought forward, and Jesus spoke of that as he shared with his disciples. As we think about Jesus and his journey towards Jerusalem, Luke 9:51 gives us an insight to the thinking of Jesus as he indeed journeyed towards Jerusalem. It simply says this: as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set himself for the task that was to come. And part of that setting of himself for the task that was to come included this Passover meal with the disciples. He wants them to understand that he is going to die for them. His body will be given for them. His blood will indeed be shed for them. It's hard for us to place ourselves in that situation of contemplating the giving of our life for others that they might live. We understand what it is to be committed to a task. There are seasons in life when we do commit to a task, when we focus in on what needs to be done, where for a limited amount of time we commit to the task so that we can get the successful outcome. Jesus, in his teaching in the Passover meal, is giving the disciples the full explanation of what his death would mean for them. He's completely committed to the cross. Jesus is going to die for them. And friends, it's been a repeat message that Jesus has shared with his disciples before. Indeed, in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark 8 and in Mark 9 and in Mark 10, he tells them what is going to happen. Just let me reference Mark 8, 31 to 33. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the Lord, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. After 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." In each of these times where Jesus spoke in this way to his disciples did not get it. They did not understand what Jesus was indeed talking about. But he doesn't get disheartened. He doesn't get distracted by thinking, "Come on, I've been with you guys for quite a number of years now, and you can understand what I'm saying." It's a repeat message again and again. And we'll look at the Mark 9 message, very similar to what is there a little later. It's God's plan that Jesus was to die for humanity. As I said before, it can be hard for us to get our head around the idea of someone dying for someone else. In our humanness, we might understand when someone sacrifices something for someone else. As I've been thinking about this, my mind went back quite a few years to a former church where Elaine and I were the ministers of. And when we arrived at the church, and we were there for 5 years, one of the leaders of the church was suffering kidney failure. His name was Jim. And in the first few months of while we were at the church, he indeed had a kidney transplant. And as we got to know Jim and his wife Anne over the years, we started to understand something of his health battle. And it was with surprise that we found out in our last year at the church that indeed that the kidney transplant was failing. He needed another kidney transplant. It was his wife who was found to be a suitable donor, who donated a kidney, and a couple of months after we finished up at the church, the operation went ahead and everything went well from there on. So we understand the idea of sacrificing something for someone else. But the idea of someone dying for someone else, the idea that Jesus would give his life for us. Now, Jesus knew that his time was short as he wanted to share the Passover meal with his disciples. In the preceding account of the Lord's Supper in Mark 14, there's an account of Jesus being anointed with expensive perfume by a woman. And those in attendance thought, what a waste. Why has she done this? The perfume could have been sold for a year's wages. But Jesus says to them in Mark 14, 6 and 7, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. Jesus knew what was to come, and in that statement he shows that he's committed to it. So Jesus died for us by committing to his Father's will. We see that his disciples have an expectation that they will share this Passover meal with Jesus, referenced, as we heard in the scripture, in the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread baked in haste in the original circumstances for the people to escape from slavery in Egypt. And indeed, as they were gathering for this Passover meal, they were doing indeed what God wanted them to do. Jesus was committed to his Father's will. Deuteronomy 16:3 reminds us of the whole process in effect when it said, do not eat with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. All the days of your life. Repeat messaging there for the people through the generations. Jesus, obedient to the instructions of his Father, made arrangements to share the Passover meal with his disciples. It was the will of the Father that they do this. It was part of the journey for Jesus to the cross. And as we heard in the scripture, Jesus sends two of his disciples into the city. A man will meet them carrying a jar of water. They are to follow him. And then from Mark 14:14-15, Jesus says, say to the owner of the house he enters, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. Larger Jewish houses, I understand, had a room built on top of the main house. And for some of them, there would be a staircase going up the outside. So you did not need to go through the house to actually access the upper room. And for Jesus and his disciples, as they are gathering there, it's very much a private setting. It's where he wants to impart to them about he's going to give his body for them, that he's going to give his blood for them. Jesus has made all these preparations to share the Passover meal because he's sticking to the Father's will. He's committed to the Father's will. And you know, not even the distraction of Judas does not deter him from sticking to the Father's will. We heard in the scripture, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And yet he's not distracted by that. He's completely committed to the Father's will. He's not going to turn back. Jesus must die on a cross. In a few weeks' time, here in Australia, we will commemorate Anzac Day. And I suspect that for some of you like me, you've been to a few dawn services over the years. Maybe even participated in a dawn service. You've heard the accounts of the Gallipoli campaign spoken about April 25, 1915. Elaine and I had the rare privilege to go to the beaches where the troops landed and to the Lone Pine Cemetery. We were on a tour of Turkey visiting sites of the churches of the Book of Revelation. And one afternoon the tour guide took us down there because they knew that this would be quite important for us. And as we went there, there was a silent respect from those of us walking along the beaches, not talking to each other. When we got to Lone Pine Cemetery, very similar. Can I suggest that for those who sacrificed their life on that occasion, that they were obedient to what was being asked of them? In a human sense, then we can understand what it is to follow through with a commitment that may cost you your life. In Jesus, we see his complete commitment to the will of the Father, knowing that it is for the good of the whole world that he would follow through with what was being asked of him. As I said before, Jesus gave teaching to his disciples in Mark 8, in Mark 9, and in Mark 10 of what was to come. It was a repeat message. In Mark 9, 30-32, they had left the place, meaning the place where they were ministering, passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, we've heard these words before, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him and after 3 days he will rise again. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And then we have the prayer of Jesus in the garden when he says to the Father in Mark 14:36, everything is possible for you, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus died for us by committing to his Father's will, by committing to the mission of what the Father had called him to. So we understand that. Well, let's turn our attention to the outcome of the mission, to the outcome of the mission. And as we look at what happened in that Passover meal, we can understand what the outcome of the mission would be. Jesus died for us to bring us eternal life. To bring us eternal life. As Jesus breaks bread with his disciples, he gives thanks and then says, take it, this is my body. Can I suggest that Jesus was saying to his disciples, take the gift of my body. My body will be given for you. My body will be crucified for you, that you would have an eternal relationship with God, sin forgiven. He calls the disciples to fully accept this gift of the body. And this dramatic action of the breaking of the bread would be something which they would not forget. The prophet Isaiah speaks of what would happen to the body of Jesus. And it brings into focus for us what was to come when Jesus was saying, take it, this is my body. Isaiah 53:4-5 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We have peace with God for what Jesus has done for us. Friends, Jesus stands in the way of danger, in the way of danger for the disciples and for us too, that by his willingness to die for us, that the sin that separates us from God is dealt with Jesus giving his life for us. He stands in the way of danger because it's a very dangerous place to be if you are out of relationship with God. Jesus stands in the way in danger for us. Mark 14:23-25, just to repeat again for us. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Poured out for many. The blood of the covenant pointing towards a new covenant for God's people. The perfect sacrifice of Jesus. The old covenant of God's people in the Old Testament and all of that sacrificing which was to take place was no longer needed. Makes way for a new covenant. Donald English, written a commentary and a few things on the Gospel of Mark, puts it this way. God's new inner covenant is being symbolised in the upper room and will shortly be realised by the death of Jesus, represented here by the bread and the wine. They are invited to enter into all of that as they participate in eating and drinking. The new covenant realised by the death of Jesus, his blood poured out for many. We know what it is to get ready for a significant event in our lives. As I was thinking about this, about commitment and outcome, my mind went back to my father, who had a significant heart attack at the age of 49. And it was only by the grace of God that he happened to be in the presence of some Christians and also a doctor who happened to be there at the time that he survived the heart attack. This is back in the early 1980s. And as I thought about that, being in the 1980s, before he had his crippled bypass, he was in the Alfred Hospital in Melbourne for a few days, and then they sent him home. Without doing the operation, they sent him home to recover, to get a bit stronger for his physical well-being. So he came home, and he was totally committed to what he had to do to get himself in physical condition so that he could have that operation. Well, the outcome of the operation was that he would talk about what he considered grace time from God. Grace time from God because he could have died with that severe heart attack. And his testimony, if you like, was that God had given him grace time. That was the outcome. And he was very committed with his lifestyle and exercise from that point on. Jesus, in speaking about the giving of his body and the shedding of his blood, is saying to the disciples, I am ready. I am ready. I'm ready to die for you. And friends, he was ready to die for us. The outcome. Jesus died for us to bring us eternal life. So for the disciples who shared in that meal, and for us too, we have shared this morning. For us too, we need to believe in the death of Jesus and all that it communicates to us about God's love for us. And it's a personal thing. It's not something that someone else can do for us. It's a personal thing to believe that Jesus died for us, for me and for you. That the blood of Jesus shows God's covenant for us, that we would enter into eternal life with God. We are trusting that the death of Jesus takes away our sin. The wrong in our life that separates us from God, we are trusting Jesus to do that. So repeat messaging. Jesus died for us by committing to the Father's will. Jesus died for us to bring us eternal life. And the evidence of whether we have accepted that Jesus died for us will be seen in how we live our lives. For if we trust in the death of Jesus to bring us eternal life, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that death is conquered, then we should trust Jesus through his teaching to direct how we live our lives, giving us a compass point to honour Jesus in every aspect of our living. The evidence of whether we have accepted that Jesus died for us will be seen in how we live our lives. The new covenant that brings the blood of Jesus poured out for us brings us eternal life, takes us away from danger, from being separated from God. true relationship with God is the most precious thing that we can have. May we truly live our lives in the reality of the new covenant. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement that your word brings to our living. And as we have considered your word this morning, our collective prayer would be seen that the truth of what your word says, of what you have done for us through the Son, through Jesus, would be seen in how we live. That others would see that Jesus is at the centre of our heart, and that we desire to honour him in how we live our life, recognising that he has given his life for us, that we can be in an eternal relationship with you, Father. And so we thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you for the repetitive nature of Scripture, which confirms your truth to us. And our prayer would be that as we once again come in this Holy Week, as we consider all of the themes that come across our minds, that we will be open to receive your wisdom, your Spirit's knowledge in who we are as your people. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.